The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how may we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other, and all the more because the day is approaching." How many of us believe that Jesus is returning? And I can guarantee this. I don't know the calendar of God, but I know this. We're closer today than we were yesterday. That I do know. And there are many ways to encourage one another. One of them is prayer. And we've been praying for all these days coming up to the election. We set aside this time. If you're not on the list, get on the list. Get a daily prompting for praying. We've been praying for families. And this week, we're going to be praying for government. Paul told us to pray for those who are in leadership above us, whether it's local or statewide or national, and how important it is that we pray, that we devote ourselves to praying. It's a great way of encouraging. And it's a great way to come together in prayer. So thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for praying for many different requests. We can come to God with anything and everything. And Jesus opened the way for us, didn't he? It's through the cross. We come in the name of Jesus because it's on his authority and what he accomplished that has opened this prayer closet up, if we were to call it that. And how beautiful that is. We know our God hears and answers our prayers. I confess he doesn't answer them always like I like, but it's always for my best. And I trust him. And I think you do too. And that's really key. So we're going to pray before we take the offering this morning. And I thank you for joining me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of preparing for your coming by gathering in your name. Thank you for those who've joined us today online. Thank you for those who are here in this room. Thank you for those who've gathered in ABFs and other things. And thank you for the gatherings we have throughout the week in life groups. But right now, we just thank you for this moment of time. And we agree with one another in prayer on behalf of our government. Lord, we plead with you, O God, that truth might prevail, that your love and mercy might be shown. Lord, these are complicated days, a very divided nation we live in. And we are first citizens of heaven, but we're also citizens here, many of us. And we pray, Father, for those in leadership above us and for this coming election. Lord, we thank you for how you have shown yourself faithful. Oh, we could spend the rest of the day declaring, even though we're faithless, you're faithful. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful. Lord, thank you for being faithful to this body of believers. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to be a light in this community. That is our desire, Lord, that we could encourage people to connect with you, dear Jesus, and connect here in the community and then to our culture around us. Thank you for all the ways that we're spread all over this community. Sunday mornings we gather here, but the rest of the week we're all over the place. Help us, Lord, to be light in the darkness. Father, I pray you will bless these gifts. We give them in the name of Jesus for his glory and honor. And we thank you, Lord, that this is a sacred act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I don't know if you saw this, but this is the verses we're going to be memorizing this week. We have been in 2 Timothy 4, and I've been working on those first verses, and you know, that's in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead. Paul gives this incredible charge, preach the word. tells them to be ready in season and out of season. He then goes into some description of what's going to happen when people aren't going to put up with sound doctrine, and they're going to gather around themselves teachers that say what their itching ears are desiring to hear. And then he says, hey, listen, but you fulfill your ministry. You fulfill your ministry. And then he gives a very personal testimony. He says, listen, I have finished the race. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness that's going to be given to me by that righteous judge. And it's and to all who love his appearing. Oh, let us love his appearing. Now, these are strong words. And then what we're memorizing this week is very contradictory. Do your best to come to me, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and is going to Thessalonica. Crescens is going to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Not everybody finishes the race well. Not everybody fights the good fight well. And we need to be aware of this ourselves. A falling away can happen in a life. I don't know if you saw this week, but up in the mountains of Colorado, in the San Isabel National Forest, on Mount Shavano, which is a 14,230 feet above sea level, there was a group of 15 hikers that went up there. And I don't know, it's some kind of an office thing or something. I don't know where they work, but they decided to climb the mountain together. And so they made it up, and then they split into two groups to come down. And one went one way, and one went the other way. And one guy got left behind. So he's trying to make his way down, but the people that preceded him are taking down all the signs to direct where he's supposed to go, and he gets real confused, and he gets lost. And he calls on his cell phone to his friends, and they say, listen, you've been up there for 8 hours. Just go back up to the top, and we'll call the rescuers, and they'll come and get you. Well, they didn't make it. He spent the night up on the mountain. Right. Fortunately, his cell phone worked again, and he called again, so they got his exact location, and they rescued him. He is going anonymous because I don't think he wants his name to be known. He's lost. Jesus Christ was never lost. He came to fulfill the mission the Father sent him to do. And he fulfills it perfectly. He never gets off track. He never needs to be rescued. And it's such a glorious testimony of his faithfulness that this is the story. So today, we're looking at a poignant prophetic parable. The word means to evoke a keen sense of sadness or regret. Believe me, the people that heard this one are feeling a sense of regret. And it does, in fact, predict the future. This parable that we're going to look at today is very easily understood by everybody. But it wasn't always the case. You remember back in chapter 4 when we talked about parables at that time? Mark actually doesn't include a lot of parables compared to some of the other gospel writers. But he begins to speak in parables. It's Tuesday of Passion Week. He's in the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to share a parable. Now, you might remember that when this was introduced before, Jesus told them, told the 12, when they asked about the parables, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now, that's a very strong statement, and it actually is a quote of the great prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was called by God in 740 B.C., He was a priest in the city of Jerusalem. He was married. He had children. And as far as we know, he never left Jerusalem. So he served under godly King Uzziah and Jotham, his son. But then an evil king came on the scene, Ahaz. And then his son Hezekiah was a godly king. And so he served in the southern kingdom of Judah. As I told you, he started in 740 BC. In 722 BC, while he is ministering in Jerusalem, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, fall to the Assyrians. They go into judgment because of their rebellion against God. And Isaiah has a message for his people. His name means the salvation of the Lord. That's what his name means. His name, Isaiah, is actually very close to Jesus, or Yeshua. It's very, very close. And he's declaring that God is going to bring salvation. But for 39 chapters of the letter we call 39 chapters, the first half, he's talking a lot about judgment. And in the second half, 40 to 66, he talks a lot about redemption and salvation. And he introduces a character called the suffering servant. And this is Jesus, it's the Messiah. But it isn't just in that passage that Isaiah is talking about the Savior, because it is dispersed all throughout his letter. Even though he's declaring judgment, and they didn't want to hear it, as we just quoted from Mark 4, God is keep holding out his hand to the nation. Chapter 1, verse 18, a verse many of us have memorized. Come now, let us settle the matter. Let us reason together. Let's settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. See, from the very beginning, he was declaring God's mercy, God's desire for forgiveness of their sins. So he introduces the Messiah. Chapter 4, he's the branch of the Lord. Chapter 6, he's the holy seed out of the stump of Israel. He's born of the virgin. Chapter 7, chapter 9, he's the child born, the son given, who will reign. And look at this in chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is David's father's name, all right? So it's from the line of David, and he's a shoot coming up out of that stump. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And Jesus quoted that in Nazareth and said, it's been fulfilled. So he is the Messiah. He is the one Isaiah was pointing us to. And I'm giving you this long introduction to Mark because I want to go to Isaiah before we go to Mark. My preaching prof won't like this because it's a long introduction, but I don't care because he's not here. But what is striking is how consistently Isaiah was putting out the mercy of God. Even though the nation didn't want to listen. And Isaiah 5 is a chapter that Jesus is making allusion to in the parable he tells in Mark chapter 4. Listen, this is the word of God. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it out, cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned, not cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. Today, we don't like to think about God's judgment. But sin is a reproach to any people. God does not look lightly upon sin. He didn't look lightly upon his chosen nation Israel, his vineyard. And the vineyard was destroyed because of their rebellion. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Now he goes on in this chapter to give even more details about all that they were doing, and at one insane moment I thought I'd read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to do that now. You can read it later, Isaiah 5. But all that is a background for Mark chapter 4. You see, Isaiah, after he saw the Lord high and lifted up and was called as a prophet, he never forgot that God's holy. But the holiness of God, the separateness of God from sin, draws us in like it did him. And when God said, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Listen, you just cleansed my lips, I'll go." And he's a prophet. And he shared the truth of God's word. He introduces us to the suffering servant. And as Mark puts it, Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he is the servant on the mission. Now let me read Mark chapter 12. Thank you, Pastor. We finally got there. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of their vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Wow, quite a parable, quite a parable. We examine this parable from three viewpoints: the story, the scripture, the sedition. All right, let's jump in. The story, we want to look at this story. Now, this is a very common story. Many parables Jesus told were like this. This is very common. This was happening all the time in Israel at that time. Wealthy landowners were renting out their land and vineyards to other tenants. We have papyri that describe this, and it got very violent. It got out of hand, you know. There were tenants that were defiant, as these tenants are. In fact, one commentator describes this as the parable of defiant tenants. One of my profs says, Jesus goes on the offensive here. He takes up the fight with the Sanhedrin. Remember last week they were questioning his authority? This is what comes on the heels of this parable. And they understood it very, 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 very well. Everything was done by the landowner that the fields might be fertile, that they may produce a lot of fruit. He rents the land and he goes off on a long journey. According to Levitical law, if you plant a new vineyard, you don't harvest it until the fourth year. Now, that might be important in understanding this parable. I think that's a rather interesting insight. Everything looks great. The wall's been built, the watchtower, the press is ready. And then he sends his servant to collect some fruit. Every time the word sent is used in this parable, it is the word apostello in Greek. We get the word apostle from that word. It's an official sending on a mission. It's a very precise word. And I think that's important as well. Unfortunately, the first servant shows up and they seize him. The King James says they caught him. They grab him, they take hold of him, they're holding on to him, and they beat him. Luke tells us Jesus was beaten. So he sends a second servant. They struck this guy on the head. It's the only time that verb appears in the New Testament. They hit him in the head. And then they treated him shamefully. They disregarded him. They dishonored him. He sent another one. And that one they killed. He sent many others. Underline in your mind, many. Many others were sent. Some of them they beat, others they killed. This has to be testing the patience of the landowner, right? So now, he has one left to send. And it's his son. And it's his beloved son. Remember the baptism? This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration that he told us about, Mark? Again, the voice of heaven. This is my beloved son. Pretty obvious who Jesus is pointing to. Sent his son. And he reasons that they'll respect him because he's the son. But you always got to underline those buts in the Bible, right? But in contrast to what the father expected, the tenants said to one another, they're always chatting together, right? Conspiring together. This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Now, I don't know whether they thought the father had died and that's why he sent the son, or whether, you know, because according to the laws of that day, if all the heirs died, it goes out on the open market and they could take it. And after all, they've been farming it for 4 years. I mean, it's kind of ours anyway, isn't it? Was that behind their thinking? Well, they took him and they killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. They carried out the deed. They threw him out of the vineyard. Now, let's take a moment to review, all right? The landowner is the Lord of hosts. According to Isaiah 5, it is the Lord of hosts who built the vineyard, and the vineyard is the nation of Israel. The Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, it's the one who commands all the holy angels. He built the vineyard, and he did everything to make it prosperous. He sent his servants in the parable. They're the prophets. They mistreated them. They beat them. They killed them. Isaiah was sawn in two by Manasseh, King Hezekiah's son. That's how he died. And yet, in 586 BC, after he had died, they went into captivity and were defeated by the Babylonians, and they were there for 70 years. You can ignore the prophets. You can beat them. You can treat them shamefully. You can even kill them. But the Word of God stands forever. Obviously, Jesus is the son in the parable. And the tenants are the Sanhedrin. They're the leaders. In Isaiah 5, the judgment came on the whole land. But notice in the parable, it's a little different. I couldn't help but notice the little fact that in the parable they throw him outside the vineyard. And it reminded me of what the writer of Hebrews said. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. We are willing to suffer for his name. We are willing to be ridiculed and beaten and even killed if necessary, because we're going to go outside with him. Because he's provided for us an enduring forever place. And through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise for the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Did you get ridiculed this week because of your faith in Jesus? Did some coworker make a snide remark? Did somebody overlook you for a promotion? Did a family member call you out? Give praise to Jesus that you're considered worthy to suffer for his name. He suffered for you. He died outside the city. They threw the body of the son outside of the vineyard. So, the scripture Jesus chooses to remark is very, very significant. The vineyard is owned by God. He is the land owner. And Jesus had zeal for his Father's house. He had cleansed the temple, right, on Monday. We're now on Tuesday of Passion Week. Judgment is brought on the tenants. He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. The tenants, the teachers of the law, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders, they're the ones who are going to bear the penalty. And then he gives the vineyard to others. And I thought, oh my, that's the church. That's the church. Who's carrying the good news now? We are. The Church of Jesus Christ goes out all over the globe to share the good news. Yeah, look at this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow, that is just amazing. Amazing. Haven't you read in the scripture? Are some of you scribes, Isaiah, scholars? Have you read what Isaiah predicted? Have you read what David predicted in Psalm 118? Oh, by the way, they were singing this on the day Jesus came into the city on Monday, or on Sunday, first day of the week. Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Well, a little later in that psalm, it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's all of God's doing. The leaders, the builders, rejected him, but God exalted him and made him the cornerstone. Every stone in the building must line up with Jesus. We are all in Christ Jesus in the church. By the way, Isaiah, he likes that picture, doesn't he? So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Hallelujah. He is the cornerstone. You see, the logic is very clear. It's very targeted attack on the Sanhedrin because they're the builders. I didn't say this when we talked about Jesus coming in, but after Jesus had cleansed the temple on Monday, children are still singing Psalm 118. And the leaders come over to Jesus and say, "Can't you shut those children up?" And he says, "Well, we can shut them up, but the stones are going to cry out." God has ordained praise even from children and infants, he says. Isn't that beautiful? God is praised. God be praised. He has done a marvelous thing. The one they rejected, he has exalted and given a name that's above every name, and he's coming again to display his power and his authority that they were questioning. And this parable now targets. It's a forewarning. Don't do it. Don't do it. You ever give your children forewarnings? The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him. They looked, they kept looking. We've seen this before in Mark. This isn't a new thing. It's just intensifying because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But this sad footnote, they were afraid of the crowd. And so Mark uses two verbs to say they left. They left him and they went away. Sedition, the conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against the authority. That's what they did. I want to ask you, okay, this is really important. Where do you see God's love in all this? It's quite a parable. It's quite a prediction. It came true. Where's God's love in all this? Come on, class. Don't go to sleep on me. What do you think? Where do you see God's love? He sent his son. And before that, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He never gave up. He kept extending mercy. He kept saying, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made as white as snow." God's still doing this today. He's still putting out the word of the gospel. Your sins can be forgiven, fully forgiven, absolutely forgiven, forever. Just trust in my son. And we as believers need to know that sharing a message like that isn't always going to be popular. We may have to go outside the city. We may have to suffer. We may even have to die. But it's worth it. Because he died for us. So what do we do? I mean, it's so interesting. In Acts, you know, they go out rejoicing because they're considered worthy to suffer for Jesus. That's so un-American, sounds like. But it's not. For us, this is our deepest desire to honor Christ at any cost. And so in this day in which we live, we want to pray like they did for boldness. in our living, in our speech. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They're still responsible for what they did. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Lord, we bow before you as a redeemed people because of your sacrifice. Fully forgiven, give us boldness. We live in a dark age, a dark time. Father, help us to be clear, not obnoxious, but clear. Help us to speak when we should speak. Help us to live with grace and mercy and justice and all these things. Help everyone who ever enters here know that they are accepted here. They are loved here. And we want to introduce them to the one who will love them forever, where their sins can be forgiven forever. Lord, give us boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.